Alrighty, Lewski. Here we go. Good morning, everybody. My name is Ryan Samuels. I am the student ministry pastor here at Crosswinds. And Melissa, thank you for pushing the NTS fundraiser. I'm biased, obviously, but NTS, and I'll talk about that just a little bit later, but it is, for a lot of students, and for myself, it was when I was a student, a catalyst to change my life. So what we're going to be discussing this morning, sure, is student-themed, but it is so much more impactful to not just me, but I believe to all of us here at Crosswinds. So it is an honor to be here on a weekend that is a student-themed weekend, that is cookie fundraiser weekend. It is just an awesome time to be able to give you this message. And so we're just going to kind of jump right in. But if you have your scriptures with you on your phone and on paper, we're going to be in Mark 5. Mark 5. So when I took over when I got hired on full-time as student ministry pastor, almost a year to date now, I knew that God was specifically calling me to students. If I wasn't called to students, I shouldn't have been in the position. But I was. I was feeling so incredibly called to students. And so exiting out of this past summer into fall, I started praying, how can I get other people fired up as much as I am about students? I love students. Not everybody does. That's okay. But I love them. And I am thankful that I get to be in a position where I think about the leading and the equipping and the sending out of students every single day. I'm very thankful that I have that. So I asked myself, how do I get other people fired up as much as I am fired up? I didn't know how to do that. So I went to Scripture. I went to Scripture, and at this time of my life throughout last summer, Mark 5, this couple passages in Mark 5 kept popping up. It was one of those like times where like you hear it on the radio, then you hear it on Facebook, and then you hear it over here. And I was like, what is going on? So I went to Scripture, and I found myself in Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. Now, it's kind of a co-combined passages. We got a woman, and we got Jairus in this passage. And so what at the time I was praying for, which was how to get people fired up about Jesus or about students and Jesus, led me to this passage. So just 9 months ago, this passage was laid in my heart. And we're going to start in verses 21 and we'll read to 34. Before we do that, join me in some prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we're able to come before you this morning and just focus on your word. Focus on what you have in store for us, God. I just pray for open hearts and minds to what you have in store for us this morning, God. I'm excited to be able to have this privilege, this honor to share your word, God. And I just want to pray over the message and pray over the students and intermediate and the students around the campus. And God, just every soul that walks through this door this morning, God, we lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to jump right in, verse 21 through 34. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And so he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus, perceiving himself that a power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd around you, yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Specifically in this first passage, we get introduced to two people. We get introduced to Jairus, whose daughter is at the point of death. And then we get introduced to this woman. We don't know her name, but we get introduced to her, and we know that she's dealing with a disease that she's had for a long time. She has nothing left to give. Matter of fact, she's gotten worse. So we have these two people. We get two distinct people, but both of them have very similar responses to the expectation with Jesus. Now, I've said in the past, I don't read. I don't read books. I read scripture. But other books, I've tried. But anyways, while I was going through this, someone shared with me a quote from a book. That's why I said I don't read. Because if I said this quote, said I found it in a book, I'd be lying. But they shared this quote with me, and it's an A.W. Tozer quote. And it stuck out to me about this message. And it says, in his book, What We Know About God, "What comes into our mind when we are thinking about God is the most important thing about us." So if this first point will be on the screen, I go by points. But the first one is, we must believe in the power of Jesus. You see, Jairus, a man seemingly dealing with the death of his 12-year-old daughter, is brought to his knees by the power of Jesus, just by seeing him. Jairus didn't need to see Jesus perform a miracle. He didn't need to see him spit in the dirt and heal a blind man. He just believed in the power of Jesus. He knew that there was hope in Jesus because he believed in the power of him. And then we see this woman, not just this woman, but she presses through a crowd. Now, I don't know how big the crowd was. Assuming fairly large. There's Jesus. But I'm assuming it was fairly large. And she presses through the crowd just to touch his garments, just to touch his robe that he was wearing. Because she believed that just by touching Jesus, his power would heal her. She proclaims, "Even if I touch his garments, I will be made well." So she already knew. She didn't need somebody to prove it. She didn't need to see a miracle. She just knew that if she just got a touch, that she and her faith would make her well. So when she presses through the crowd and she touches Jesus, I love the part when Jesus's his garments are touched, he asks, "Who touched me?" Like he didn't know. But he asks, "Who touched me?" And his disciples that are with him, this is why I think it's a big crowd, is like, kind of everybody is. You know? Like there's so many people probably around Jesus as to why his disciples are like, everybody, Jesus. You know? But he knew specifically who touched him. And when he feels this touch of in the crowd, this is what I got from this. Even though there was a crowd of people, Jesus felt the touch of his child. He felt the faith of his child amongst the crowd that was with him. So he knew, and his response to this woman was what? He turned around while she is afraid, and he says, "Daughter," just meeting her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." I love that. I love that. And I know we might be jumping into this next scripture, but it's all going to come together, so trust me here. But we're going to be in verses 35 now to 43 to wrap up the passage. "So while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' So he followed him. He allowed no one else to follow except Peter, James, and John, who was the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion of people." Picture this. He arrives at the house. He sees a commotion of people wailing and weeping loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you crying? Why are you making a commotion? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." They laughed at him. they laughed in the face of Jesus. But he put all of them on the outside. He said, all right, laugh, put them on the outside. And he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And he got down next to this child, took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, it says, the girl got up and began walking. She was 12 years of age. This is how we know her age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. There are two parts of this passage that really stand out to me that help kind of make this all happen. And this brings us to our second point. And this is the first part of the passage that sticks out, which is belief in Jesus will overcome your doubts. In verse 39, we see Jesus ask, why are you weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And the response of the onlookers is to what? Laugh. I don't know if you can see it, Jesus. She's dead, lifeless, laying down. She's dead. So I don't know. They laughed at him. But Jesus' response was to put them on the outside. He said, all right, laugh all you want. But he put them on the outside. And he brought in those who he knew had faith. There are two people I can think about during this encounter. There's a lot of other people involved, but specifically when I think about it, we could focus on those who laughed at Jesus, and we could be like, oh, let's think about how they reacted. Or, and there's something we don't really see, we could think about Jairus in this moment. Now, we know how Jairus felt about Jesus. He was brought to his knees just by seeing him. He had the belief that Jesus could heal. So we already know that about Jesus. But what I didn't think about reading this, and when I studied it, is what came to mind, is Jairus, because of all, remember, he had come down after spending time with these people who are crying and weeping. He witnessed his daughter die. So that can't be the first time if they're laughing in the face of Jesus. You could maybe assume, now I'm assuming, but they probably also laughed at Jairus when he said, no, Jesus is here. We still have hope. Jairus, by all accounts, because of the laughter and the doubters, could have felt shaken and even retracted his thought about the power of Jesus. Didn't even need to go down to the crowd. He could have just been like, all right, you're right, guys. Let's just bury her. Let's move on. But he didn't do that. And he, along with Jesus, now Jairus at this moment, he just longed for the ride. He's letting Jesus be Jesus. But he also, along with Jesus, puts them on the outside. And so this kind of asks this question. This is a question for each and every one of us. Is the laughter louder than Jesus? Is it louder? We're in a world where a lot of people are laughing. Is the laughter louder than Jesus? It's really easy, and this is more so myself, but for me, it's really easy to believe in Jesus when I'm around everybody else that believes in Jesus. I remember going to college, and I hated homework. Hated it. But it's so much easier to do homework in college because everybody was doing what? Homework. Everybody was doing it. So I was like, well, I guess I got to do it too. It was really easy to do homework, to believe in Jesus when everybody was believing in Jesus. But as soon as people start laughing about your belief in Jesus, that's where we truly find out how much we believe in the power of Jesus. Because that belief and that faith will overcome your doubts. We see it. Jairus, by all means, hope is gone. I have a little girl, she's 5 years old, and I have a little boy, he's almost a year. I don't even want to get there. I'm assuming Jairus is, he's done. He's hopeless. But he doesn't allow those in his rock bottom that are laughing to get in the way of the power of Jesus. Those who were laughing laughed because they believed all hope was gone. How was he saying she's sleeping? You can see her. She's dead. For they believed all hope was lost, but Jairus believed in the power of Jesus. You have this little 12-year-old girl, lifeless, 12 years old, lying on this bed. So picture this, walking in this house. Mom and dad, I'm sure, destroyed. Jesus walks up, puts people outside first, walks up to this little girl, kneels down beside her, takes her by the hand, and says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Scripture says immediately. This is hard to think because I've never experienced this, but immediately this little girl who was at the point of death, dying, dead, stood up, started walking around instantly. She woke up. She woke up. Well, everyone there thought all hope was lost for this little girl. Some people didn't. Jesus knew that while everyone else thought she was dead, he knew she was alive. The next part, this is the whole catalyst. So when I talked about earlier, what was my catalyst? Why did I want to get everybody fired up about students? This whole part, this next verse, is the reason, the catalyst to this past student ministry year, and probably will continue. It's not just going to stop, but this was the catalyst. It's verse 43. The last verse in this chunk that we're reading, he says to them, he told them to give her something to eat. It might seem very meaningless. Well, she was hungry. She was dead. But this is so powerful. So powerful because in this passage, I think one of the most important things we're trying to get out of this passage, and this will be on the screen, but Jesus says that we need to be fed when we wake up. Jesus says when whoever or whatever takes us by the hand and we wake up, we're going to be hungry. He's acknowledging this, and he commands everybody else to give her something to eat. And so this, I was reading this, and I was like, this is crazy. Because me, I lived, well, once I accepted Christ at 18 and I graduated high school and I went to college to become a pastor, I've shared this story a couple times, but it was really easy for me to believe in Jesus when I was at a private Christian school in New Testament class. It was really easy. While everybody else around me was also believing, it was, for myself, really easy to believe. Every single day, I had homework to read chapters of Scripture. So, okay, I can do this. I hated homework. But I can do this. So it wasn't until I graduated college that stuff started kind of breaking down a little bit. I was asleep. I was asleep when I had my first kid. I was asleep when I took a job at this church. I was asleep for a long time, working here, just coasting. Didn't really care. Didn't open the Scriptures. Didn't do nothing. Didn't pray. So went home, vibed out, hung out with my wife, watched TV, played video games, went to bed, repeat, went to work. That's what I did. For 18 to 26, while I was, I never understood what this passage meant until I really read it this past fall or this past summer. Somebody here, you guys know him, Chris Taylor, love him. He moved to Indiana, he didn't die. He think that's funny. But he moved to Indiana, but while Chris was here, seeing me, recognizing that I was sleeping. Fortunate enough, he took me by the hand and he started to feed. He started to give me things that I needed. But not only did he give me things I needed, he told me, he was like, you're not reading that. He's like, you're going out and telling people about it, but you're not yourself reading it. Chris walked up to me sleeping, lying lifeless on this bed. Now, this is through the power of Jesus, so don't just think Chris is, you know, Chris is going to gloat about this. But don't just think it's about Chris. Jesus, through Chris, took me by my hand and woke me up. And when I woke up, I was so spiritually hungry that then made everything else start to work out for God's glory. I was so spiritually hungry when I woke up. I was like, let me actually read this thing. Now, accountability, Chris was poking and pressing me to read it, but I was reading it. And I was like, whoa, I dealt with that like 4 years ago. That was here the whole time. It was crazy how quickly when I woke up, how hungry I was. Now, Chris could have just been like, wake up, and woke me up, and then just... Now, he did move to Indiana, but that was a while after. But he could have very rightfully so, like, all right, I told you you had to read it, so read it, and then just went about his business. But he didn't. He continued to allow, to help me in this growth. He started to share with me why it was so important to know God's word, because I had littles of my own that needed to know God's word. And lo and behold, before I knew it, God didn't just give me one little. He did give me a second little, but he gave me tons of students, tons of them. When I started spiritually waking up, it was like, all right, you're not doing it for yourself. Okay, now you got to do it for everybody else. And I was like, whoa. I can't do this. I cannot do this. I was like, I just started reading it. And he was like, so did they. And I was like, oh, okay. When I spiritually woke up, I realized that it took an outside action in Chris to wake me up and to start to push me a little bit. When I was hired close to a year ago, I mentioned that there was this driving force behind reaching students for this upcoming, this the why to student ministry. I tried to put myself into their shoes. I did. You know, I think we ourselves, I'll talk about me, I feel like I'm still their age. I'm only 29. I'm young, young buck, with a hamstring injury and a back injury. I'm fine. But I tried to put myself into their shoes, and what I realized is even though I myself did not feel like I was that far removed, I was spending almost every day with them, the gap was significantly wider than I thought. So long, being someone on the outside looking in, I knew what culture, and to be fair, different generations were saying about our younger generation. Because they were saying the same thing about me 10 years ago. Just different. They don't get it. They're so consumed with technology. They're entitled. They're lazy. They only think about themselves. I'm here to tell you, maybe you don't know, maybe you do. Our students, the younger generations of the church of tomorrow, is dealing with things that even 10 years ago were so far-fetched, but now is a pressing reality to them. So I was trying to put myself in their shoes, and I couldn't. Tried it, couldn't. I looked so weird doing it, trying to get on their, I couldn't do it. I'm a big dude, bald beard, got kids. I'm done, I'm out. So I asked myself the age-old question, the bracelet everybody wore in the 90s. What would Jesus do? I asked, what would Jesus do? Lo and behold, this Mark 5 passage kept popping up. See, as soon as we start looking at the younger generation the way Jesus looks at them, I promise you, things will start moving. I promise you. When we look at the younger generation as the church of today, as church leaders, as role models, they will be a catalyst to revival. And I know some of you, you might cringe at that word role models of a 16-year-old. But Jesus commands us to feed those who are once looked at as hopeless. And as soon as we start looking at them as church leaders and role models, they are going to be a catalyst to revival. I promise you. Let me share some numbers with you. Student ministry, now this encompasses fifth grade as well, because intermediate, my people's over there. Student ministry has seen 159 different students walk through our doors this past year. This is not on a Sunday, mind you. There's been a 38% increase of average student attendance this past year. Out of the 83 salvations we've had at Crosswinds this past year, 33 have been students. I know. It's amazing. It's amazing. Out of the 27 baptisms we had, 13 were students. I'm fortunate to be one of the few that get to witness these students every single day. To witness students believe in the power of Jesus, to overcome doubters, they see him every day, and hunger for hope. Believe it or not, students are hungry. And it depends on who's feeding them where they're going to eat. Because they hunger. I'm telling you they do. They hunger for what Jesus can offer them. The point behind this message is that it takes you and I to feed students, but understand that sometimes Jesus is asking them to feed us. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." I talked about them being role models. I talked about them being church leaders. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Now I understand it. Students are everywhere. Everywhere on the spectrum, everywhere. I see them every single day. Some days I'm like, and other days I'm like, you know? But I've never met a more committed group of students, of young people, than I have until I started really believing that they could do something. And I think in this passage, yeah, Jesus took the hand of the little girl. She woke up. We need to wake up. But in this whole thing, I really, truly believe that as soon as we start seeing students as catalysts of today, things are going to start changing. I used this analogy a couple weeks ago. Well, like, I've been using it over and over at student ministry this past couple weeks. It's been a series on family, believe it or not, in student ministry. But I use this analogy, so they'll know it, you guys won't. If Betty comes to me, and she's thirsty, and she's asking me for water, and I got no water to give, it means two things. I have nothing to offer Betty because I myself do not have it. And two, if Betty has no water and is thirsty, then I too am also thirsty because I got no water. But if Betty goes to Elijah and asks for water and Elijah has an overflowing well, Elijah can give water to Betty. Because he has something to offer while he himself still has enough. If and when Jesus commands us to feed those around us, and yet we are hungry or maybe even sleeping, then we need to either wake up or be woken up before we can feed anybody else. This is from my personal testimony. I wasn't doing it right. I was feeding just Sprite and crackers to people. That's what I was doing. Here you go. The first step to acknowledging that you or someone else needs to be fed or woken up is by taking the hand that is offered to you. And I say that because I didn't realize that it was Chris until Chris grabbed it. But sometimes there's hands that are offered to us by students. And we're like, no, I got to look for somebody older. They changed my life. And so, Jesus, what this all culminates to is Jesus, since the beginning of time, you're like, well, I don't have any hands. Jesus, since the beginning of time, has been extending that hand the whole time. The whole time. If you've never taken his hand, I ask why. Genuinely. And this is where I'm fortunate to have this, because I'm speaking to you guys as I would speak to students sitting in front of me. Why? Why? If somebody offered you eternal life and truth and freedom and love and joy and all these things, and you saying no, just because you gotta stop doing that, why? I thought I was doing it. I thought I was vibing out. I thought I was doing it. And I wasn't. If hope is what you need, he has it. If life is what you need, he has it. If love's what you need, he has it. The point is, whatever you need, he has it. He has it. And when you wake up, whoever was waking you up, we have food for you. We have food for you. You see, there's a specific tying into this thought of food on a day where we're giving you cookies. The NTS Cookie Fundraiser, and it's going to be today. It's only today. Is camp, you'd be like, well, can't they do that here? They are. You saw the numbers. They're doing it here. But camp, for some reason, it gets them out of their routine. It does it for our leaders too, but it gets them out of their routine, the mundane routine. And it kind of hits them with Jesus. Now, some of us are fortunate to have gone to NDS. I've gone 13 times. We're fortunate. Every single time, though, the intentionality behind the love of Jesus Christ is unreal at NTS. I myself am a product of NTS. A lot of times we joke, students want to go to camp so they can find a girlfriend or a boyfriend that are 100 miles away and then see him once a year. That's what I went for. That's what I went for. And in that, Jesus was still offering that hand. And in my walking away over the past 6 years or whatever, he's still offering that hand. It wasn't changing. He never stopped offering it. And I'm sure the whole time he was like, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? NTS is and will, I guarantee you, be a catalyst for these students and leaders, mind you, for years to come. And every single cookie you're seeing out there, they frosted them and bagged them yesterday. Students. Nicole Merrill, love her to death, she made all 700 cookies. I know. Talk about feeding the 5,000, man. I mean, but what's different about these cookies this year is that you have the hands. Now there's gloves on them. But they were making them. They were frosting them. They were bagging them. Because they know and they desire. If you believe it, if you don't, they desire to go to camp. They hunger to go to camp. Why? Because they don't have people at camp telling them that they suck. That they're hopeless. I see them every day. They're not. They love him so much. But when everybody else around them is saying that they're too young to get it, you're right, I am. I get them doing that over there, so I'll go do that. As soon as we wake up and start feeding those around us, regardless of age, I'll be on, preach it, brother. We'll see what we want to see happen because it's right there in front of us. We just got, and I'm in that boat. We got to stop seeing them as like, that's not my age group. I know it's not. It's not mine either. I got two kids. I go home. I cook HelloFresh boxes and I go to bed. It's not my age group. But God has asked me, said, hey, that's your age group. And so I asked this morning, when you go out there and you see those cookies, there's a table right there and there's a table right there. To invest. It's not a, oh, I'm paying for a cookie. It's to invest. Because some of these students can't pay for that. It's $400 to go to camp. They can't pay for that. They try, but they hunger. So I ask, get a cookie. They love you guys so much, that's why they're doing it. That's why they woke up at 8 o'clock to be here. They love you guys. And they want to go to camp so bad, and they want to know that their church family is right behind them, taking them by the hand, saying, let's go. You hungry? Let's go. We got food to feed you. I'm blessed to be able to be with students every day. But I wish I was with them every day because I know what that world out there is doing. And if you don't, go online. Open your phone. We can help feed them. And sometimes they're going to feed us. We got to be okay with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are incredibly blessed to be a part of your church, to be a part of this bigger picture that 6, 7, 8, 10 years ago, I didn't realize what that picture was, but there's moments that I feel like I can almost reach up and touch heaven. And then I bring myself to reality. I'm like, that's not even close to what heaven's going to be like. Father, I ask in this moment an opportunity to invest, but not just to invest financially, but to genuinely invest with our hearts and our souls in these students every day and to be humble enough to know that sometimes the people that are put in our path to invest in us might be 12 years old, might be 18, might be 3. Father, I'm incredibly thankful to be able to be up here and have this opportunity this morning. And God, we just love you and we thank you and we praise you for everything that you do and everything that we know that you're going to do and continue to do because it's in your word. I've read it. Thankfully, I've read it. God, we love you and we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.